someone invented a time machine, what time in history would you want to go back and visit? What great events would you like to have been present for? What famous or infamous people would you like to meet? What about special times and places in the history of the Bible, of course? I'm sure if you're a Christian, that's one of the things that you would first think of. Where and whom would you try to visit? Would you like to go back and meet Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? What would it have been like to stand before the mountain of God with Moses as your leader? Or maybe you'd choose to be there when Solomon's temple was commissioned. What a sight that must have been. And if you're a Christian, you're likely thinking, well, Pastor Brian, I want to go back and meet Jesus. I mean, to hear Jesus teach, or maybe to be there when he raised Lazarus from the dead, or even meet the risen Jesus in the weeks after his resurrection. Wouldn't that be amazing? As interesting as those visits to former times would be, the Apostle Peter tells his readers, and us as well, that the time we live in now is far more privileged than any of those times of old. We live in the time of fulfillment, the time when almost all of the promises of the Messiah have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled. His coming into the world, his dying for the forgiveness of our sins, his rising from the dead to ultimately ascend and now sit at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning over all of creation. Peter's readers were experiencing sufferings for their faith and probably would have chosen another time to live in if they'd had a choice. But they were privileged to live when they did live. And we are privileged now and should count ourselves fortunate no matter how hard life is because we follow Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. It's near the end of the New Testament. Near the end of the New Testament, the Apostle Peter wrote two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Peter is largely credited with also being the storytelling behind the Gospel of Mark as well. If you need a Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you and need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring a Bible to you. If you raise your hand, we'd love for you to have a Bible as a gift from us. Follow along with me as I read 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to soften our hearts and open our eyes to what he wants to teach us today. Heavenly Father, we read in your word that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word, O Lord, will stand forever. Speak to us today through your word. Give us soft hearts. Give us keen listening ears that we might know you and your will for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The message for us today from these three verses is to be amazed that we have the Bible's prophecies and proclamation of salvation in Christ. Be amazed that we have the Bible's prophecies and proclamation of salvation in Christ. There's going to be 2 points to the sermon. I only have 3 verses. So the first 2 verses are the first point, salvation prophesied. And verse 12 then is salvation proclaimed. Salvation prophesied, and then salvation proclaimed. So first we start with salvation prophesied. And you'll remember that the verses 3 through 12 are all one long sentence that Peter wrote to these, what he calls elect exiles, who were living in gathering in churches that were scattered throughout what is present-day Turkey. And the grand theme of this big long sentence is the salvation that these brothers and sisters so long ago have because of what the Father planned and what Jesus accomplished and what the Holy Spirit announced. And we have that very same salvation, brothers and sisters. And so our verse 10 begins concerning this salvation, he says. And so everything he's about to say at the end of this long sentence, 3 through 12, is still about our salvation. Peter continues saying that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, of course, Peter here is speaking about the Old Testament. And you may be familiar with the three major divisions of the Old Testament, the three major groupings of books. The law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. And then we have the wisdom literature, which includes books like Job and Psalms and Proverbs, among others. And then the prophets, including books like Isaiah and Daniel or Hosea and Jonah. But it would be a mistake to think that when Peter speaks about the prophets here, that he's only speaking about the prophetic books and not the wisdom literature and the law literature as well. When you hear the word prophecy, you probably think of someone announcing what will happen in the future. And much of the Old Testament has that kind of prophecy in it, of course. It could start out sounding like Isaiah in chapter 11. In verse 10, he says, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." It's saying something is going to happen in a future day. That's normally what we think of when we think of prophecy. This verse is very clearly speaking about something that's going to happen beyond the day when it was spoken. But the whole Old Testament, in fact, is prophetic, even when it doesn't directly predict something or someone coming in the future. And so we should also consider Moses and David and Solomon to be prophets, men who spoke on behalf of God in the law and the wisdom literature, as well as those prophetic books. Jesus endorsed this idea that all of the Old Testament is prophetic when he spoke to the disciples after his resurrection. Listen to what he told them in the last chapter of Luke. It's in Luke 24, 44 to 45. This is after his resurrection. He says to some disciples, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms,'" meaning all the wisdom literature, "must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." The whole Old Testament is prophetic in that it points to Jesus. It is fulfilled in Jesus. All that it is longed for in the Old Testament is given to us in Jesus. There are patterns in the people and institutions and events of the Old Testament that are repeated or fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's how it's prophetic. Now, it's a bit beyond the scope of my sermon this afternoon to go on and fully explain that to you, but just remember that there are people all scattered throughout the Old Testament that make us look forward to Jesus because of how good they were, as flawed as they were, or people who were as bad as they were and make us long for Jesus. There are institutions like the sacrificial system or the temple itself that Jesus himself fulfills, and so we no longer make sacrifices or go to a temple because Jesus fulfills that for us. Or there's events in the Old Testament that are prophetic in the sense that they point towards Jesus, like the Exodus from Egypt, or maybe it's the crossing of the Jordan River, the conquest of the land as well. All of those are in some sense fulfilled by Jesus. So, all the Old Testament is prophetic in that sense. Another important thing that we learn from these verses is that the Old Testament scriptures have what we call dual authorship, meaning that the prophets who wrote the Old Testament were often not just taking down dictation from God. Now, sometimes they did simply write down what God told them to write. They often started that off by saying, "Thus says the Lord," and then everything after that was in quotation marks. But much of Scripture involved the prophets actively seeking and inquiring, like our verses say, what God the Holy Spirit wanted to say to them about salvation and grace. This dual authorship, both human authorship and divine authorship, it's referred to in that Statement of Faith article that we read earlier. We read, "We believe that the Bible was inspired by God, written by men, and is completely free from error." Now, this is different than the Quran, for example. Muslims claim that the Quran was dictated word for word from the angel Gabriel to Muhammad, and therefore the claim is that it is only God's words with no human element in it. But that's not true about the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament is God speaking through humans, not just to humans. The Bible is a human book, but a divine book as well. Of course, that's just like our Savior, fully human, fully divine. That's why we call him the Word of God. Now, verse 11 tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And here we see that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and that the Spirit is not a force or a power, but instead is a person, the third person of the Trinity. We see the personhood of the Spirit in this verse because it says, "He predicted." The Spirit of Christ is referred to as a he, not an it. So, for instance, praying to the Spirit is appropriate. Praying, you can pray to the Spirit if you like. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, one of the songs that we sing is a prayer, "Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul." That's one of the lines from the song we sing. And so it was the Spirit of Christ who was speaking to and through the prophets of the Old Testament. And what did he tell them? Well, that last phrase there in verse 11 tells us. He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, the glories that came after that. Christ's crucifixion and then his glorious resurrection and ascension are the main message of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And again, Jesus confirmed this when he spoke to the two disciples on the road to the town of Emmaus in Luke 24. He says in verses 25 and 27, "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so you can see the prophets prophesied concerning salvation, about the grace that was to be ours, and about Christ's sufferings and subsequent glories. The Old Testament is all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tells this true story about Adam and Eve's rebellion against God and the sin that spread to every single person who's descended from them. But God promised a man who would be a descendant of Eve, who would be born and would be bruised by the seed of the serpent, but ultimately crush the head of the serpent who had tempted them into disobedience. Then throughout the Old Testament, God raised up man after man after man in the Old Testament who to varying degrees led the people to follow God, to turn to him in faith, and yet they all fell short. They too were sinners like Adam, even the best of them. The kings fell short, the priests fell short, the prophets fell short. The story of the Old Testament is the story of waiting and hoping for the deliverer that God would send to his people. No one who was merely a man could be found to fulfill the prophecies. And then Jesus was born of a virgin, the Son of the Father. He lived in perfect obedience to his Father in heaven. He suffered and was crucified on the cross, taking the punishment for sin on himself, punishment that we deserve. He was buried but rose again on the third day to demonstrate that his payment for sin had been made and accepted, and that he was not only fully man, but he was fully God. The entire Old Testament, inspired by the Spirit of Christ and recorded by the prophets, points to the good news about the grace that can only be found in Jesus Christ, the suffering and risen Messiah. Now, there are lots of themes in the Old Testament, but salvation is its overall message. Now, if you're not a Christian, you are so welcome in our church. Any Sunday we gather, or for that matter, any of the other gatherings we have, church picnics, gatherings during the midweek. But I wonder, did you know that the Old Testament was about the good news of salvation through Christ, just like the New Testament makes clear? I wonder, have you trusted in Christ? Have you given your life to him? You can today. You can repent of your sin and turn to Jesus in faith, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the free gift of eternal life in him. That message is an old message, but it is a message that still stands. You can have life in Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints of the Old Testament longed for the day when the promise given to Eve would be fulfilled. And now we have it in Jesus Christ. Any Old Testament saint, any one of them, would gladly trade places with us to know how God kept his promises through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. I mean, Jesus even said to his disciples, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Moses or David or Isaiah would gladly trade places with you to know how God fulfilled his promises through Christ, and to live in a time when the Holy Spirit fills everyone permanently who repents and believes in Christ, something that didn't happen in the Old Testament. We are blessed beyond measure to live after the time of the fulfillment of God's promises through the Lord Jesus. we have both the Old and the New Testaments, the prophecies of Christ, and the record of their fulfillment in Christ. And so we should ask, how much attention do we give to God's Word? Imagine for just a moment that someone that you loved wrote to you and sent you notes regularly, sealed notes. Would you set them aside, unopened, let them pile up until you had free time? And when the person asked you what you thought of the notes, would you say, well, you know, it's just been really too hard to get to those notes, but I think I can do it maybe this coming week? No, you wouldn't do that. As soon as you got one of those notes, you'd tear it open. You'd want to know what that person wrote to you, that person that loved you. You'd eagerly await the next note from your loving friend. Oh, brothers and sisters, Scripture is meant to reveal God's heart and His mind to us. They are the same words in each of our Bibles, but the Holy Spirit will take those words and speak to you about Himself. Speak to you about what's going on in your life and how you need to live and trust Him in whatever you're going through. He has important words of warning and rebuke for you and I. Words of hope and joy. He has promises. He has words about your future for you to hear. What practical steps can you take to listen to God in His Word more regularly and attentively? 30 minutes less sleep, or 30 minutes earlier to bed? A slightly different plan for your days off. Maybe a Bible snack on your 10-minute work break. Maybe opening your Bible app while you're on the metro before you open up all those other apps. We can all grow in valuing God's Word given to us. What a privilege. Verses 10 and 11 tell us about salvation prophesied, and verse 12 tells us about salvation proclaimed. That's the second point this afternoon, salvation proclaimed. Let me read verse 12 one more time. It was revealed to them, that is the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It was revealed to the Old Testament writers that they weren't serving themselves by writing down what God inspired them to write. Instead, they were writing down those prophecies for Peter's readers and even for us. The things that the Old Testament prophets foretold were fulfilled by Jesus and were proclaimed by the apostles in the gospel message that they proclaimed. And so, you see that the gospel message about Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was pointing toward in a more vague and indistinct way. The Old Testament speaks, for example, about an unnamed suffering servant in Isaiah's prophecies. The New Testament then reveals that that man was Jesus, who suffered the torture of crucifixion. The Old Testament speaks about Jonah, who was 3 days in the dark belly of a great fish and miraculously came out. The New Testament reveals that Jesus was 3 days in the dark tomb, but came out miraculously alive. The Old Testament speaks about the prophet like Moses who would be sent to God's people and whom they should listen to. Matt read that to us earlier from Deuteronomy 18. But the New Testament reveals that Jesus was the prophet, that prophet, sent from God who told Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The famous North African theologian Augustine famously described the relationship between the Old and New Testaments like this. Listen carefully. The new is in the old concealed, and the new and in the new, the old revealed. Let me read it to you one more time. It's a little tricky. The new is in the old concealed, and in the new, the old revealed. Did you get that? He's saying that the fulfillment that we have in the New Testament is veiled or hidden or concealed in the Old Testament. In other words, the gospel was there, it's just more indistinct. The second phrase, he says, in the new, the old is revealed, means in the New Testament, the Old Testament prophecies are revealed and fulfilled. They're made clear. Imagine it like this, and this is based on what another great theologian, B.B. Warfield, described, but I'm going to put a little of my own spin on it. Imagine that you have a garage, and it's filled with all kinds of your treasures. But they're all just piled up in there. You don't go in there very much. And one day, you go in. All the windows are blocked. The door is closed. And it's very, very dark in there. You stumble through. You remember some of the things that you put in the garage, but you can't see very clearly. And then all of a sudden, you tear off the covering on the windows and you open the garage door and light pours in, and everything that you could see only in an indistinct way, now you see very clearly. You can see all those treasures that you had put there before. The New Testament is like the light shining into your dimly lit garage. The gospel promises are fulfilled clearly and specifically in Christ's death and resurrection. And how did the apostles preach the good news of the gospel to Peter's readers? Or how did the gospel come to any of us for that matter? There it is in verse 11. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. See, that same Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets also speaks authoritatively through the apostles in the New Testament, and even through anyone who proclaims the gospel today. That's why we can trust all of God's word, the Old and the New Testament. The Holy Spirit inspired all of it for us. If you're not a Christian and you have questions about specifically maybe the New Testament and whether or not you can trust it, I've got two books here, Can We Trust the Gospels by Peter Williams. I'm going to be at the back of the hall after the service is over, and I'd love to give you one of these books if you'll come to me. The Spirit is always there where the gospel is being proclaimed. Even when there's not a positive response to the gospel message, the Spirit is there at work. In that case, preventing those who hear it from responding. The Spirit empowers and accompanies any sharing of the gospel by anyone. And so you could be a brand new Christian, just turned from your sin and trusted in Christ last week. And if you share with someone the message of salvation that led you to Christ, the Spirit will empower and use your efforts for His glories, no matter how inexperienced you are. What an encouragement that is. For you and I to step out and share what we know about Jesus, about His saving work on the cross and His life-giving resurrection. Now, you may fumble with your words. You may even speak some untrue doctrine. You may be scared. You may be nervous. But if you open your mouth and you speak about Jesus and the salvation that's available through Him, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is there with you, speaking through you. And He can save. That's one of the pledges that we make together in our church covenant, that we will earnestly work to bring up any who may be under our care and the training and instruction of the Lord, and by a loving example and speaking the gospel, seek the salvation of our family and friends. We pledge to share the gospel with others. Is there someone that you're praying for who is not a believer to come to Christ? It's a great ongoing practice of a Christian. Someone in your life right now, someone whom you can share the gospel with, maybe even this coming week. Maybe write their names on a post-it note and put it in your Bible so you won't forget. Most people come to faith through the Spirit-empowered sharing of the gospel simply by a family member or a friend. Now notice again, what is the Spirit most concerned about? In all three of these verses, the Spirit is most concerned about illuminating the news and the ways that God saves through Christ. He reveals God's grace that comes through faith in Christ. He empowers the message as it's proclaimed about forgiveness found in Christ. The Spirit is mostly concerned about revealing Christ and drawing people to Christ. You probably heard me refer to an illustration by J.I. Packer where he talks about walking to his church one evening. It was dark, and as he approached the church, he saw one of the floodlights in front of the church shining up on the front of the church on a cross. And he thought to himself, the floodlight is just like the Holy Spirit. The Spirit illuminates and points to Jesus and rarely anything else. Isn't that entirely different from what our popularized views of what the Holy Spirit does? Often Christians may feel moved by a certain kind of music. They may feel emotions because they're caught up in a crowd of people singing songs, and perhaps the Spirit is at work in those settings, but it's safe to say that just because we feel elated and jubilant, we shouldn't say necessarily, wow, the Spirit sure was working. I felt the hair on my head stand on end. The Spirit doesn't primarily work by whipping up your emotions. No, instead, the Spirit gives us understanding about the truths of Jesus. Now, if you're singing a song and the words to the song have an impact on you and are cutting right to your heart about things you're realizing and remembering about Jesus, the truths about Him, well, then maybe the Spirit is at work. The Spirit convicts us of our sin so that we repent and turn to Christ. That doesn't always feel pleasant. The Spirit makes us bold to share the gospel when fear would otherwise overcome us. The last phrase reminds us of the great treasure that we have in our salvation. It's about the good news that's proclaimed. Peter says that these are things into which angels long to look. Did you know that the gospel is not for angels? Angels don't need saving. Angels didn't die. Christ didn't die to redeem angels. In fact, the Bible teaches that redeemed people will rule over the angels in the new heavens and the new earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that. We will judge angels. And yet the whole unfolding of God's work in history to save a people for Himself through the work of Christ is something that fascinates the angels, Peter tells us. They long to look into it. They long to understand it, to watch it unfold in time. Now, if the angels long to look into these things, doesn't it make you wonder why in the world we are slow to go deeper in our understanding of God's work of salvation through Christ? What do heavenly creatures care about? What do they want to know more about? The gospel, the things of salvation, the workings of God's grace in people's lives. Now, if you had the privilege to sit down and talk with Gabriel or the angel Michael, two famous angels mentioned in Scripture. Do you know what they'd want to talk to you about? That's right. Salvation. May we have the same eagerness as the angels to explore and plumb the depths of the good news of Christ. May it drive us to explore the Old Testament prophecies, learn the whole storyline of all of Scripture better. May it motivate us to read good books about Christ and pepper our conversations with talk of what we're learning about Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, be amazed that we have the Bible's prophecies and proclamation of salvation in Christ. None of those prophets, none of those kings would like to stay where they were. They would love to trade places with us. We are the privileged ones. Well, if they ever create a time machine, I don't encourage you necessarily to experiment with it. Instead, I encourage you to revel in the privilege of living in the time that we live in, when we have God's Word, when we know of all that Christ has done, and when we wait in expectation of His return. Just those final steps, when we see Him face to face again, and He glorifies us, and we live with Him forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. We are privileged, brothers and sisters. Let's pray to Him now. Heavenly Father, thank You and praise You that we live in the time we do. Even when we go through trials of various kinds, just like Peter's readers, we praise You that we can trust in Your Word and look back on the fulfillment of all of those thousands of years of prophecies fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Help us look into it and treasure it and study it just as the angels long to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.